All right. Just a few other comments on the book of Job this evening. Although I know we're running short on time, I do want to give some of the word some thoughts here. I had done some of this way long time ago and figured it would be good to plug this into this series of studies as well. The genre and form of the book of Job. Genre is a category of artistic composition, as in music or literature, characterized by similarities in form, style, or content. Or subject matter. The genre of the book of Job has been called contemplative wisdom literature. That is, wisdom literature that you contemplate. That is, you have to put your thinking cap on. Not contemplative prayer. If you've heard that phrase, that's a mystical kind of mode of prayer that is used by some Roman Catholics and some evangelicals today. It's not talking about contemplative that way, but rather it demands us to stop and think about what we're reading. It's a teaching literature, or what is called didactic. It's meant to teach something. And although it's obviously it's in the Bible, it does share some similarities with other literature of the general time period that talk about the righteous sufferer. There are several such pieces of literature. Within the overall genre of the book, it uses several what we call forms. A form is, depends on how you define the terms. But genre is like, what's the whole book look like? What kind of literature is it? And then there's different forms inside of there that it uses. So for example, sometimes there's narrative. This happened, that happened, this happened. Other times there's complaints, there's disputes, there's laments, there's a lawsuit. Others identify the hymn, the oath of innocence, an apology or defense, a challenge. Remember, God challenged Job? That would be a form. Sometimes these are mixed or interspersed. But I'll give you an example. Again, we've mentioned this, but there are multiple times when Job requests a court hearing before God. Maybe not even before God, but with him as the plaintiff and God as the defendant, perhaps, or maybe the other way around. He claims then that if that happens, he will give an answer to God. But if you follow that up, like that chapter 13 where he does that, follow that up by reading chapter 38 immediately, you'll see how God responds. God demands an answer from Job, and then Job finds that he's caught short and he can't come up with an answer other than I'm insignificant, I'm vile, I shouldn't have said anything, I repent in dust and ashes. And so we have an adversarial format here. God versus Job, Job versus God, and Job, the complainant, is silenced, and no response is forthcoming because he recognizes that what he's done is wrong. Well, that's just one of the forms. There are many others. You can tell laments, for example. Job gives up on life. Remember, he said, it's better for me if I hadn't been born, because he was in such misery, just awful pain and suffering. Well, don't get to that point, my friends. Don't do that. Now, what about the message of the book of Job? There are a variety of proposals about the message. Some have said, and incorrectly, I'm sure, in my mind, that the book of Job explains how God is just in permitting evil to exist. In other words, some people say that the book of Job is all about the existence of evil and how it's okay that evil exists. But the book doesn't really give an explanation of that. It simply says this is what is. Its message could revolve around the explanation of God, how God distributes his justice, not mechanically. That's true. But it seems to serve an even larger purpose than that. Some have said, well, the message of Job is, how do I suffer properly? And although we see elements of that in the book, it's not just the only thing that the book is about. Somewhat mysteriously, the main character, Job, is never told what happened behind the scenes. How we as readers wish we could go back in time and say, hey, Job, hey, listen to what I know. Satan is behind all of this. Maybe you want to revise your thinking here. But we can't do that. And so it seems odd that he didn't understand that. I think maybe after the fact he did, or at least certainly the human author who wrote down all of this did. But Job had to learn that. Now, he probably also, speaking of learning, How much learning do you think Job did through this experience? A whole lot. Job learned a lot by experience that we probably don't learn simply by reading the book. Hopefully we can learn a lot of it, but we probably won't glean as much as Job did for sure by his experience. To me, the message seems to be this: God is able and free to administer His world as He sees fit. God administers His world freely and with an utter ability in the way that He sees fit. And this should produce in us a submissive faith. God has wisdom, power, and freedom to do as He wishes, so we need to humbly submit to God in His wise rule of the universe. We read, for instance, in chapters 39 to 41 about God's incomprehensible wisdom and power. Maybe I should extend that to 38 to 41, which is tied in with His decisions as to how to run His world. The point seems to be, you don't know very much, Job. How can you presume to talk to me as if you do? The idea for us is that we must trust God. It's the only right response, for we do not and cannot know or understand enough to be a judge. How do we set ourselves up to be a judge of the judge of the universe? Certainly we cannot do that over God. We're limited and finite and sinful and all. So this reminds us of our need of humility, in that God knows far more than we do and can do incomparably more than we can. God rules the world according to perfect wisdom and infinite power and is not subject to the questioning of His creation. Spare us, Lord, please, from questioning our God. As a result of all this, His administration of the world is not only free, that is, He does as He pleases, you know, verses that say even that, right? He does as He pleases in the heavens. His hand moves the heart of the king. No one can stay His hand, those sorts of things. In addition to that, His administration of the world is in a sense inscrutable. That's a fancy word that means impossible to understand or interpret from our limited perspective. We cannot know all of His ways. God is incomprehensible in the final analysis. And so for us to understand how He distributes justice and bestows blessing is very, very, very difficult. In addition to all of this, His rule wisely includes the routine matters that happen in the subhuman creation. I mean, He asked Job, do you know how these animals give birth and what their cycle is and how many months they carry their young and how they raise their young and how these young come out of the womb knowing what to do from the very beginning? Do you understand any of that? And yet it goes on day after day, year after year, and the animal populations continue and we don't even see it happening. Where did those three deer come from in our backyard, those babies that were in the spring that following their mommy around, and now they're like this? And I saw the three of them today running across. They're still hanging out like brothers and sisters, running across the road. How does that happen? We don't know all of that. He has not revealed all of those things. But let me just mention, God's administration of the world and His administration of justice is not flawed, it's not mechanical, and it's not unfair. Even though you might have those thoughts at various times, God's justice is considered by Satan to be flawed. He says, you know, Job only likes you, God, because you've blessed him. Take away his blessings and then that'll show the real Job. But God demonstrates throughout the book that Satan is wrong on this point. The believer, well, let's put Job in there. Job's relationship to God is not that shallow. And neither should your relationship to God be that shallow. If God takes away a blessing, if God takes away a treasured possession, if God takes away a person, a family member, a friend, a church member, whatever God decides to withhold from you, or He doesn't give to you, don't think that God's justice or His administration of the world is flawed. And don't turn away from Him. Don't be that shallow. That's what Satan was saying. Job is just a shallow guy. He just takes the blessings and loves it, and as soon as you take them away, he'll turn on you. That's not how the relationship is between a man and his God or a woman and his God. We stick together no matter what. God's administration of the world is not mechanical. Now, if Satan thinks that God's administration is flawed, the friends of Job think that his administration is mechanical. And what he's saying, what they're saying is, okay, you know, Job, you know, well, let me use this book. This is not the Bible. This is God's little, you know, mechanical lookup table. Okay, Job, you've done, you know, you did this, so the table says this is your penalty. You know, oh, you did this? Okay, that's your penalty. You know, I'm just using that book as an example. You know, this is the mechanical table lookup view of God's justice. All four of the friends basically have the same view, namely that God, you know, looks at Job and because God has punished Job, or because Job is suffering, they interpret that as punishment, and because it's punishment, they know that Job has done something wrong. So they think. Sins result in certain punishment, and good behavior always merits blessing every time without fail. Job is experiencing bad things because he's been a bad boy. That's how they think. So, Satan thinks God administers the world in a flawed way. Job's friends think God administers the world in a mechanical way. And Job himself thinks, at least sometimes, that God is unfair in his administration. Perhaps based on a similar view as his friends, Job feels mistreated, neglected, and he feels justified to sit in judgment over God. Now, he holds steadfastly to his righteousness, generally true, but that is not a guarantee that he won't suffer. But he's saying, I have been good, I shouldn't be suffering like this. You see, do you see that in the book? And so he also has a view that's not, you know, tons different than his friends. He's thinking, why am I suffering like this? I've been good. I've been a righteous person. Well, that's not how it works, as we know in the New Testament for sure. Those that live godly or will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We've often said it, we may suffer more persecution ourselves. In the West, we have lived a delightful, peaceful, prosperous existence for many years. That may come to an end someday. And we will be tested as to our belief in the theology that Job learned. Is God's administration of the world unfair, mechanical, or flawed? None of those things. It's done according to His freedom to administer things according to His incomparable power and His first place wisdom. He knows all things and how to work them together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Job. We thank You for these thoughts and what we've learned. We thank You, Lord, that there are some statements in the book of Job that are so helpful, very good theology. Then there are other statements that when we put them in their context, they don't evaluate so well because the friend's wisdom is not really wisdom at all. And Lord, we thank You for this book, which is a real, it requires us to really turn on our thinking cap and turn up the amperage a little bit. We need, Lord, You to help us to understand it by Your Spirit. And I pray that things that I've said have been helpful over this last year as we've considered it. But Lord, let us not, even in suffering, question You or be unsubmissive or think You're unfair, mechanical, or flawed. Lord, You are indeed administering Your world the way You see fit, and we want to be faithful in that. Help us, we pray. Thank You for these dear friends, these dear souls, these dear brothers and sisters. May You bless them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.